Number 396. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish, and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus that found me, happy my case, I now am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Tears unavailing, no merit had I. Mercy hath saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Sing this last verse with me. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
Open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 11. I thought, sitting up here a few minutes ago, it would be nice to get in our minds this morning a mental picture of a flock of sheep gathered together by the shepherd, guarded by the shepherd, and all just reclined on a green pasture. The title of my message this morning is Gathered and Resting. And before we look at these verses here in Isaiah 11, I want to read you some verses from throughout the Old Testament, some prophecies concerning what I want to say this morning. One is in Psalm 147, verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He is gathering together the outcasts of Israel. Then Isaiah 16, verse 3, take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday day, hide the outcast. These are words that he's speaking to this world that we'll see later is represented by Moab. Bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. So he's saying to the world, concerning this group of people, hide them, protect them. And that's what God does in how He uses this world, everything about it, to protect His elect. Isaiah 27, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Then one more verse in Isaiah 56. The Lord which gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Now I want you to look here in Isaiah chapter 11 at verses 10 and 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. If you'll notice here in these verses, the prophet speaks of in that day. What day is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the day of Christ. He's talking about that period called the last days, which is between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. God sent His Son in these last days. Everybody always talks about the last days as if it's something to come. But we're living in the last days, that time between the first coming of Christ and His second coming. We're living, and it's speaking here of the gospel age. And this is a prophecy of God. I didn't get this out of some book that a man invented or wrote, but this is a prophecy of God, and it's definite. It's definite because it is something that Jehovah said He would do. That always is the case. It has something to do with His will. And grace has to do with something that God does. If it is grace, there is nobody else that can perform it. There's nobody else able, nobody else that has the ability, but God does, and He does this in His grace. And in these verses and in these texts, He speaks of Him gathering. The Lord will gather. He talks about His assembly, and He's talking about His church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It means a called out or gathered assembly. That's what Christ said. He said, I will build my church. Men don't plant churches. Men don't do anything in the construction of the Lord's church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And there is an emphasis here, I believe, in these verses that is speaking particularly among these outcasts of Israel of the Gentiles. God has a people in the nation Israel, but God has a people larger, I'm sure, amongst the Gentiles. So these prophecies, if you notice them, they have to do with these Gentiles in particular. They're called a remnant. They're called outcasts. They're called the dispersed. Who were they dispersed by? They were dispersed by God. They were dispersed by God as seed sown in the field, or as trees planted by God. Throughout the earth, these outcasts, this remnant. And He says here in Romans 9, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Not everybody, but a remnant. Then in Romans chapter 11, He says this, even so then at this present time. And I really love that verse because you can read it and it says the same thing every time you read it, as long as time stands. Even at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. As long as God causes this word to stand and be read in this world, He says there is even at this present time a remnant according to the election of grace. God's choice in grace. And also He says this, He says they'll be gathered to a root of Jesse. And when you read this text carefully, it's obvious that this root of Jesse is a person. The root of Jesse spoken of most in the Bible is David, the son of Jesse. But David, as this son of Jesse, as the root of Jesse, is a type and a symbol, an example of the greater David, who is called David's Lord and David's God. And he will stand, according to these verses that we've just read, this root of Jesse will stand as an ensign of the people. In other words, he'll be this banner. He'll be this one who stands at the forefront as the representative, as the leader, as the victor of this particular people. And he is the one who, as their head, represents them in the battle, gains for them the victory. He's the one that is Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he is a banner, he's not just a symbol, but he's the actual victor. Turn back in Exodus chapter 17. Because this is first illustrated here in this text in Exodus 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and sat there. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited, that is, destroyed, beat Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from heaven. Now Amalek was a type of Satan. It was a type of this world. It was a type of sin. And Moses built an altar. He built an altar, offered a sacrifice, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. What does that mean? It means the Lord our banner. The Lord our ensign. In other words, not only was the enemy defeated totally, as it says here in this book, all our sins, all our enemies defeated, all the victory won, and it's won through this one thing. It's won by the Lord, our banner, our ensign that goes before us at the head and front of the people and gains the victory. And Moses, when he built this altar and offered this offering and sacrifice, God said, call that the Lord, our banner. And we know that was a type of Christ. That we know that it was by his being our Savior and our Victor and our King and our Redeemer. And it's on that basis that people, all his people, are drawn to him. Such as it says in John 12. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all, and that's what it says. They added by the King James translators the word men unto me, but it actually says, and I, if I be lifted up on the earth. Number one, lifted up on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. But if I'm lifted up in the gospel, I'll draw all my sheep, all my elect, all my people, all my children, I'll draw all of them unto me. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this elect remnant out of every nation will be gathered to this ensign who gives them the victory in every area through his cross, through his salvation, and they will identify with that death. They will identify with that victor. And they will all sing according to the book of Revelation and what John tells us there. They'll all declare and sing this new song. What will they sing? Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What do they confess? They confess. They gather to Christ. They look to Christ alone. They look and stand under the with Christ as the forefront, the Lord our banner over us, the one who has already gained the victory. They do that and they claim and profess and glory in this, that God has redeemed them unto himself out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nations. That's what we read in this text. That's what's represented by all these people from various things, from various places, and named mostly among the Gentiles here. That is, these outcasts of Israel, so many of them, maybe more of them, are just simply outcasts of Israel by name, but they're Gentiles that God has purposed to save by His grace. And they don't gather to a religion. They don't gather to a denomination. They don't gather to a theological position. They don't gather to be reformed. They don't gather even to be Christian. They gather to Christ. And to Him alone. To Him as He is set forth in the Scriptures. And if you notice here in the next verse, in verse 12, it says, and He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. It seems to me that he's not only speaking of, in these first verses that we read, establishing Christ as that ensign, as that banner, as that one to whom we look. But he is also, in this secondary thing here, he's setting up an ensign, which is also how they're being brought and drawn together. In other words, this ensign seems to be the gospel. In one of those verses we read, it speaks of that great trumpet being blown. That's a reference to that ram horn shofar trumpet. In other words, that lamb or ram was slain, and his horn was taken to make a horn, a trumpet with, and it was sounded on the Day of Atonement, like the gospel that's preached. The gospel draws us. The gospel reveals to us. The gospel declares to us who this ensign, this banner over us is, our Redeemer and our Lord. This is the way He does it. This is what He uses to gather His elect. He says, "My sheep will hear My voice." And the gospel is a declaration of who Christ is. It's a declaration of what He accomplished. It's a declaration of what He finished in His life and death. It's not merely a calling on somebody by the name of Jesus. In the fact that they didn't hammer and make a certain kind of trumpet, but they used this ram's horn, it is the declaration of that finished sacrifice. One sacrifice for sins forever. And they're gathered to Him. Whenever we read in Revelation, it says, John said, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven." This is not real complicated. An angel is simply a messenger. John said, "I saw a messenger fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people." That's why God sends us with that commission to preach the gospel. We sound this particular sound. We declare this person, and not only this person, but what He actually accomplished. What He did in His death. Did He merely make an opportunity to be saved, or did He do, as the Scriptures tell us, actually save a people? There's something about the sound of the true gospel, when the Spirit of God brings it home in the hearts of the people of God, these outcasts, they find in this message a message of hope, a message of a finished work that they can actually rest in. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is what it's saying here. The same thing that Christ said. John 6:44. These outcasts are spiritually dead like everybody else. They're rebellious like everybody else. They have their ears shut to God just like everybody else. And that's why He says in John 6:44, "No man can come to Me." These outcasts are prophesied to be coming to Christ. But He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." The difference into whether a man or a woman comes to Christ is in the Father's drawing power. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God." They don't know naturally. They can't find out naturally. They can't find out on their own. They shall all be taught of God. Listen, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Is always coming unto me. Why? Because they've been taught of God. Because they've been taught of God, and He has caused them to learn. He has given them faith to believe what the Scriptures say about Christ, about this banner, the Lord, our banner, our salvation, our righteousness, our hope, our all. They hear His words. Look at verse 37 of John 6. All that the Father giveth me, not most of them, not those that give their heart to the Lord. He didn't want your heart. Heart's desperately wicked, and who can know it? He doesn't want anything from you. His purpose of grace is to give you something. All that the Father giveth me, they've been given to Christ, shall come to me. Just like the prophet said, they're going to come to Christ. And by that I mean, they're going to come to Christ as He's revealed in this book. They're going to come to Christ through all the maze of deception and false religion. They're going to come to Christ and to Him alone, bypassing all of the religiosity of this world. They're going to come to Him. Why? Because He's going to bring them. You remember what I said about thinking about these sheep that are all gathered together and resting with the shepherd? Well, that shepherd said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. That is, not of the Israelite fold. Other sheep have I that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. I must bring them because of their condition. They'll never come of themselves. I must bring them because divine justice requires that since their debt has been paid, they must have this salvation. I must bring them for my glory and honor. I must bring them. I'll gather them. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. God has a purpose. It's a purpose of grace. It's a purpose to save His people. It's a purpose to manifest His glory. Paul says in verse 10 of Ephesians 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in that day, in that age, generally, the gospel age, the day of Christ, but in that day, particularly, to each one of them, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now Paul, the Lord called and brought and saved Saul of Tarsus. He brought him to trust Christ and Him alone. And as he went out, raising up this banner, preaching Christ and Him crucified, the Lord our banner over, as he went out sounding this trumpet, God brought other sheep to believe. So he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, when he went and preached the gospel, God called other of his sheep. He gathered other of his sheep. Not to Paul, but to Christ. He used him as the means by which to be the herald of this message, to declare this everlasting gospel. And as he preached the gospel, not everybody believed. There were even people who made false professions of faith. There were those who despised the message. There were those who had nothing to do with anything that he had to say. But the outcasts were gathered. The dispersed were gathered together. The remnant was gathered together. And they all gathered together around the gospel of their salvation. I don't think I could say it enough. In our day especially, when so much emphasis is on the gospel of how to be saved, and now it's become the gospel how to be saved and the gospel of how to be assured of salvation. Neither are the gospel. It's the gospel of your salvation. The gospel that when Christ hung on that cross, well, when He came into this world, sin of the Father, and when He hung on that cross, what He was doing in all the language of Scripture, redemption, justification, sanctification, all these words that make up different aspects of that salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ was being made all those things to you. He was saving you. That's the only good news I know. He hath saved us, Paul said, and called us. He has finished the work. He was on the vanguard of this people, going before us. He was like Moses on that mount. He was like that sacrifice that God commanded Moses to offer on that altar and say, the Lord our banner. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our the Lord our righteousness. He's everything. Then he says to us in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Christ is amazing here. Christ is saying so many things that preachers and people wish he wasn't saying. When they rejected him in these cities, when they refused his message, when they rebuked his messengers, he wasn't disappointed. You know, it's disgusting to see how men and women act as if they're more concerned over sinners, how they're more loving towards sinners than Christ was. In verse 25 of Matthew 11, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things." They're hidden to these people. "From the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes." That's not just babes as far as little children. That's not what it is at all. It's not babes only because of their inability to discern. But these babes are his children. You revealed them to babes. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." God, you've hid these things to some people. They're not ever going to be saved. You've left them in their lost estate. You've decreed the decree of reprobation to them. "I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but you revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Cut dry. Nobody, not even these outcasts, not even this remnant according to the election, nobody can of themselves do anything, know anything of the grace of God, know anything of this salvation that is in Christ, know anything because of the state they're in. And then he says something else. "Come unto me." Some people say that's an invitation. Well, that depends who's speaking here. Imagine this sovereign king over everybody, over everything. And he says, "You come to my banquet." Is that an invitation? Of a sort. But it's more of a command. It's a command. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." They're identified here. And they're in this condition because the Lord Himself has shut them up to this. They've been laboring. And they're heavy laden. They've been following all the prescriptions of religion to do this and be saved, to do this and be assured. They've been laboring and they're heavy laden. It's like old Bunyan's Christian. They got a heavy big bag on their back. And He's made them tired of it. He's made them weary. They threw up their hands and said, "No use. I'll never be saved. I'll never go to heaven. I'm such a sinner. I've done so many things. I can't do this and I can't do this. All these prescriptions. I can't pray enough. I can't." He said, "Come unto me. You're weary. You're heavy laden. And I'll give you something. What does He give them? Rest.
Amen.
If you don't have rest, you never come to Christ. Rest. I don't mean a don't care attitude. I mean peace in your heart concerning your relationship with the living God. To know that God will accept you and has already accepted you. They're always talking in their day about accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's foreign to Scripture. He hath made us accepted in the beloved."
Amen.
That's where it's at. It's not my acceptance of Him. I'm going to accept God or not accept Him. I'm going to accept this King or not accept Him. I don't think so. But He's made me accepted. Actually, what that means is He's graced us in Christ Jesus. He's made me accepted. I know I'll be accepted. I have been accepted in the Beloved. In what He did and who He is. We receive this gift of rest. Christ is our Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath was pointing to. Resting in Christ. He says, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." Not come unto me and get to work, get busy, but cease from your works. Not to make you fear that you've never done enough. Rest in His finished work of righteousness. If God did impute all my sins to Christ and He died for them, if He paid my debt, all my debt, if He's already done that, I can rest. Rest. If God imputes the righteousness of Christ to me, I can rest. If Christ saved me, if God accepted His work in my place, I can rest. I tell you, working to please God's an impossible task. That's why you can't do it without faith. Because faith looks to the one who's already pleased God.
Amen.
Working to make sure that you're really saved, that's hard work. You never can do enough. A preacher said you need to pray, you need to do all those things. But you'll never find rest for your soul in the doing of them. Because you always have this question. Did you ever pray enough today? Have I done enough work today? Have I read my Bible enough today? Well, the truth is, no, you haven't. And you never will. All God's people pray. All God's people read their Bible. God's people help one another and do all these things. But there's never doing enough of them for this assurance. As a matter of fact, if you turn back to our text, look at what it says in verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Christ is standing for every one of His elect, every one of this outcast, all this remnant, this dispersed people among the nations. He's standing there. He'll be an ensign. To it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious. This week I looked to see what that word glorious meant. It's a Hebrew word. It means it's a kabod. It's used several times in the Old Testament. At first, it's translated as weight, strength, power. And also it means honor, glory, magnificence, dignity, splendor. But it has reference to God Himself. Turn back to Exodus for a moment. This is when Moses had done according to as he was commanded by God in the building of the tabernacle. We got it all done. It says, so Moses finished the work. And then in verse 34 it says this. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That Shekinah glory, God's glorious presence, was so much that no other person could dwell there. Moses couldn't go in. Nobody else could. The glory of the Lord, that word, kabod. So the rest that He gives us is unmistakable. It's particular. It's the rest of God. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My rest. I'll give you assurance that comes from me. We have the witness within us because God's come to dwell there. The Spirit of God has come to dwell in us. Oh, we still battle. We still battle with the flesh. That's what Paul is talking about there in Romans 7 and Galatians. The Spirit wars against the flesh against the Spirit. But the Spirit always prevails because it's the Spirit of God. Always prevails to point us to Christ, to His finished work, to His blood, to His righteousness, and assures us. It's the rest of God. It's resting in God. It's resting in what God has done for His glory. In Isaiah 6 and verse 3, when those angelic creatures are around the throne worshiping God, it says they cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Why? Wow. Oh, it's the glory of the sun. No. The whole earth is full of the glory of His grace. Because here in this tribe, here in this land, here in this people, here among those that speak this language, He's revealed His glory in the face of Jesus Christ and revealed Him in the hearts of this people. They'll all be gathered and they'll all rest. I can't give you rest. But I know that all that brings to Christ, that all that come to Christ, all that He brings, they'll have rest. Now, they'll have fits of unbelief. They do anything. But they'll have rest. Rest for your soul. And they'll all look to Christ. That's where they'll find that rest. These preachers that are always pointing you into belly button investigation, where you look inside yourself, see if you find anything to be sure about. The banner.
Amen.
Is the banner still at the front? Yep. Is the banner still got the victory? That's what Paul said. That which I wouldn't do, that's what I do. That which I would do, that's not what I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God who through Christ gives us the victory, and that's rest. Father, we pray this morning that You would take Your words, these passages that we've read, this prophecy, this gospel that we've read, and make it to be home in the hearts of Your people. Bring them by Your grace and give them that rest. Give them that rest in Christ. Because His rest is glorious. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you.